When difficult times come to our lives, what should we do? And difficult times will come. Some are going to be harder than others. And the question is not whether we're going to face difficult times, but how can we be prepared when those challenging times come around? What can we do when we know there is a big problem coming our way? Whether sickness, problem with our children, a problem with our relatives, something is big is coming our way. How can we be prepared for it? In the last chapter of Habakkuk, as we've been studying the book of Habakkuk, the prophet anticipates a difficult situation coming his way. First, he had a hard time believing that it would happen. But once he realized that God was going to make it happen, then he responds with what we have in the last chapter, a prayer song. It starts with a prayer, but it turns into a song. We have a lot of musical directions. We don't know what they mean, but we have them there. So he responds with this prayer song. And here he's going to move from fear and anxiety to trust and joy. Nothing that thought, sometimes when we think about problems coming our way, sometimes we like to get comfort in the fact that they will go away. And yes, all the problems will go away. But what we're going to see here in Habakkuk, he's going to get joy, but not from the fact that the problems will go away, but from the fact that God's strength and God's power is going to be with him during this time. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. It is the book before Zephaniah, which is the first one of the two Z's, Zephaniah and Zechariah, close to the end of the Old Testament, just after Nahum. we will look at chapter 3. And you can find the table of contents too, and then give you a number for the page that you need to turn. I have a hard time finding the book myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that you will help me to share this text with them, that it will be an encouragement, and also for preparation as we will face difficult times in our lives. And I pray that you will help us to live through a time like what Habakkuk is referring to. But we know that you have planned different things in our lives, and help us to rejoice in the strength that you give and the power that you have for us, in the comfort that we know that you are our salvation, that you are our God, that you are watching over your people. Help us to look at this book and make it a special book when we want to just spend some time thinking about what you have done and you will do in our lives. When we go through those difficult times, help us to make this book a special book to look back. If someone here doesn't know you, that they will be able to understand that you are the only one who can provide them for salvation and forgiveness of sin, and who can also help them when hard times come in their lives. And only trusting in you is that they will receive that help. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this little book, Habakkuk, is considered one of the minor prophets, and it's different from all the other prophecy books. As we mentioned before, it doesn't have an address to the nation. You won't find speech that Habakkuk is giving to the nation. In fact, what we have is a conversation between the prophet and God. Here's the prophet looking at his society where he's living, seeing that people are not obeying God's law. They are supposed to be the people of Yahweh, the people of God, and they are not serving God. They are doing whatever they want to do. They are breaking the law. They are murdering. There is a lot of violence going before the prophet's eyes. And he asks a question from God. It starts with a question, and then God answers, and then after the answer, then the prophet asks another question. If that's the answer, then let me ask another question. Then God answers again. And today what we're looking at is the response that he has to the conversation that he had with God. So it's very different. God asked him to record what he's saying, but we're not sure that Habakkuk actually went and read this book to everybody. But we know that there was a commentary written on the book of Habakkuk that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written at least in the year 90 before Christ. So people in the Old Testament were already finding comfort in this little book. So in the first question of Habakkuk, he asked God, why do you see your people commit violence and do nothing about it? Why is our society getting worse and worse, and you, God, are inactive? You're not doing anything. And God answers, still chapter 1, I am watching and I'm going to intervene. In fact, you won't believe what I'm about to do. Even if someone comes and tells you, this is what God is going to do, you won't believe it. I'm raising the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that's another way, another name they had, to punish them. And the prophet says, wait a minute. You are going to use an idolatrous nation, a nation that doesn't know you, a group of people that they don't just not know you, but who has no mercy, no compassion, who is going to come and destroy us? The nation that you have chosen and that you have set as your people here in Jerusalem, and you're going to bring them against us, and they don't even know you, and they don't care about you. So that's the second question. How can you let the wicked destroy someone better than he? I thought you were just. I thought you were holy. We heard that you are perfect and you cannot see evil before your eyes. How can you let someone who is more wicked than we are destroy us? Someone who is better than he. It's like, how are you going to, if we put it in modern terms, let the Iranians or the North Koreans or, I don't know, the communists, the Russians, destroy a nation like the United States, where there is a larger group of people who are following your word? It is not very wise. In fact, he asked, aren't you from the beginning? Aren't you eternal? It doesn't seem very wise to Habakkuk. But at the same time, in chapter 2, God lets Habakkuk know that, in his second answer, that those who, well, this is what God answers. Okay, so why are you doing that? And God has an answer to. He says, the Chaldeans are also going to be punished. And it's for sure. In fact, write it down so that people can read it. And then they can run, either scared or go and tell someone else. But they will be punished. But of course, they won't be punished right now. It's going to take a while. In fact, let's write a proverb or a taunt. And he gives 5 woes in chapter 2. Woe to the proud nation. Because it gives, and he gives different examples. It gives drink to his neighbor to see his nakedness. Go woe to the nation because it trusts in idols or things that are not God's. But in the middle of that answer, he gives him some hope. And he says, nevertheless, the just will live. And in the New Testament it says, the just shall live by faith. The Hebrew word, what we have actually is, the just shall live in his faithfulness. So someone who has faith is going to be faithful to the Lord. And the just will live because he has been responding to faith to the Lord, and in his faithfulness, he will receive life. So, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was one faithful. Abraham was pleading with God. God, you are righteous. You cannot destroy the right, the good people with the bad people, the righteous with the unrighteous. And God, and Abraham said, if there are 50 good people in the town, would you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Or the town, and God says, no, I will destroy it. I will not destroy it for those 50. And then he went down to 40, 5, 40, 30, 20, 10. And God said, no, I will not destroy it if I find 10 just people in the town. Well, there was one. And God did destroy the town, but he saved the just. The just lived because of his faith. So, That was the revelation that brought some comfort to the prophet. So in chapter 3, Habakkuk comes to the realization that during his lifetime, the Babylonians are going to come. And the Babylonians are not, it's not going to be something fun. It's going to be a time where a lot of people will die. The Babylonians had no compassion on the children, on the babies, pregnant women, old men. They just destroy and burn. From history, we know that they burned the whole town down. Even the walls were destroyed. They were just covered with charcoal, well, just black, because of the destruction that the Babylonians did. They destroyed the temple. They killed the king's sons. They took everybody out of the land from there. Basically, no one was able to live in Jerusalem for 70 years. Animals roam around the town. And God is saying, this is going to happen during your lifetime, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk knows it's true. In fact, there are other prophets who have prophesied about this destruction of Jerusalem. And it was known also as the day of the Lord, just like in the future tribulation coming. The destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC was also known as the day of the Lord. Here is Joel writing about the destruction. Joel 2, verses 1 to 3. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. So Zion is Jerusalem. So God is telling the prophet, blow the alarm, so that people can come. Well, maybe not like that. And let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, because the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. It is close by. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. So it's a sad time. A people come great and strong. And of course in Habakkuk we read chapter 1 how they have no mercy on kings. They can just move their army just like if it was eagle wings. They are just moving fast. Like people come great and strong, like of whom has never been, nor will there be ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. It's beautiful, the land, when they come, but behind them, after they attack and destroy, is desolate wilderness. Surely nothing will escape them. Amos, different prophet. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It's going to be darkness and not light. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion, and then a bear meets him, and of course he gets killed. Or if he runs from the lion and gets in his house, puts his hand on the wall, and a snake bites him, and he dies. What good is the day of the Lord? It's going to be a day of destruction. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and no light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Zephaniah is the next book after Habakkuk, and Zephaniah was written during the time of Josiah. Probably he was a contemporary of Habakkuk, or he was a few years before Habakkuk. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So this was probably Habakkuk got to read that prophecy. They probably were contemporaries. Even if Zephaniah was before Habakkuk, they probably were alive at the same time. So let's look at Habakkuk 3 and how he starts. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. And Shigionoth is probably an instrument. We don't know what it is. It's one of those instructions for the musicians. And let the musicians take care of that. But he calls it a prayer. And he said, "Oh Lord, I've heard your speech." And it could be referring to prophecies like this or to what he just revealed to him. "And I was afraid." Here the prophet is expressing fear. "I know you told me that you shall live by faith, and I know you're telling me I probably will survive the attack, but I'm afraid." He's feeling the emotion, plus he's anticipating that evil coming intellectually. "Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." So what we have here in chapter 3 is the response of Habakkuk to the message of the Lord. In Habakkuk 2:1, the beginning of the chapter, he said, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart." And whether it was physically or just spiritually, he said, "I'm just going to wait for God's answer. I'm going to see what God will answer when I am, what I, Habakkuk, will answer when I am corrected by God." Because remember, he asked the question, "Aren't you making a wrong decision choosing the Chaldeans to destroy us, the Babylonians, who are really mean, evil?" So he knew he was going to be corrected, but then he was going to see what he was going to answer. Well, here's his answer. And from his answer, I want to look at three things. What can we do to prepare for difficult times? Here Habakkuk knows difficult times are coming. And this could apply if you're going to have difficult financial times. You know that there is a new sickness starting in your family, something that you need to deal with. And of course, there are some worse than others. But here for Habakkuk, it's pretty bad. What can I do to face difficult times? The first thing is prayer. As he calls here, the prayer of Habakkuk. Entreat. Request God's compassion. Sometimes difficult times don't come because of our personal sin. I'm not sure Habakkuk was being involved in committing adultery and, I don't know, doing things against the Lord. I'm sure he wasn't. But the nation, of course, he was not celebrating the year of Jubilee as he was commanded in the law of Moses. And as a nation also, they have failed. So many times, difficult times come because of the way that we have lived our lives. Sometimes we don't respect God. We don't care about God. Things are running our lives. Then hard times come. And we have to face it. Sometimes they are the direct result of sin. Sometimes they are the indirect result of sin. But they will come. And he said, "Lord," he calls him by his personal name, Yahweh, "Lord, Jehovah, I've heard your speech and I was afraid." And we have here the first, he has two requests in his prayer. The first thing is, make your work alive in the midst of the years. The first request that he has is, in the old times, you used to fight for your people. You used to protect your people. And everybody got to know about you. So I think when he says, revive your work in the midst of the years, he's asking, Lord, work for your people again. Show your mighty power over your people again. I want to see you working with your people. I thought you were not doing anything. Now I realize that you are actually planning something really serious. So revive your work with your people. In the midst of the years, make it known. At the beginning, when Israel was formed, God's power was there, as we're going to see. But now he said, we want to see your power again. Please show it. And the second thing he asked for is, in wrath, remember mercy. The word wrath there actually is not the word wrath. The translator chose wrath because he's talking about, the book starts with the burden of Habakkuk, which means the message of judgment of Habakkuk. And we see judgment upon Israel, and then judgment upon the people that will judge Israel, which is Babylon. But so they translated here in wrath. But the word in Hebrew means in trouble or turmoil. Well, whether it's internal turmoil, or just going through a hard time, just with your spirit and a certain situation in your life, or big trouble is coming, physical trouble, material trouble, financial. Well, you are make us go through this trouble. Remember mercy. The word mercy is where we get the word. It's related to the word womb in Hebrew, which is compassion, pity. It's usually from someone who is stronger to someone who is weaker. The best example is from a mother to a baby. The baby cannot fight his way most of the time to get what he wants. But the mom, out of her compassion, which is the word mercy there in that verse, will do things for the baby. Change the diaper, feed the baby, take care of the baby. The baby can't walk, and will move the baby around. The same thing as a father has pity on his children or compassion. The children are hungry and they come and ask, "Dad, I want to eat something." And they finally get the dad to do something. So, especially if it's in my house. Okay. And in this case would be God's compassion for his children. I know that you are upset and that we have sinned against you, but in your wrath, in the trouble that you're sending, remember compassion, remember the tender love that you have for us, because we are your children, we're your people. So the first thing that you see is entreat, ask God for compassion. The next thing is evoke, recall what God has done in the past. And that is the longest part of this passage. Habakkuk is going to spend most of his time remembering what God has done in the past. It would be similar to what we do when we read our Bibles. So when the problems come, you want to spend a lot of time just reading the scriptures to see what God has done. When you read the story of David and Goliath, when you read the story of how Israel went through the Red Sea and how Israel went through the Jordan River and he split the Jordan River in two and how armies were destroyed. That's what Habakkuk is going to do here. And let's look at this. I don't think he's referring to just one event in history. I think he's referring in verses 3 to 15 to different events. But in his mind, he's remembering, yes, God had the power to save his people. And yes, he told me that the just shall live by faith. Just like we mentioned today, the story of Lot, which is not mentioned here. So in verse 3, he says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then he has another musical term that we don't know what it means, Selah. You might even want to put many people agree that this may be a pause for something, maybe to scream, shout, jump, have an interlude, something. But he wants us to stop and think. God came from the south. Teman is somewhere in the south of Israel. The Holy One from Mount Paran, which is also in the south of Israel, either Saudi Arabia or, now Saudi Arabia. But at that time it would have been Edom. And when the prophet talked about God working, God started working for his own people in the south. Israel, I draw a map here. For you, Israel would be here, and Egypt, this would be the Mediterranean Sea, and Egypt would be here. And the first time that God took the group of people from Egypt, he came from the south. And when God revealed himself to the nation, he did it in the south. When Elijah was told, tomorrow you're going to be killed, like many of the other prophets of the Lord, and like you had just killed the prophets of the false God, you're going to be killed, Elijah. Where did Elijah flee? He went south to the mountain of God. So when you thought about God, if you were an Israelite, you would think about the south. And he said, God came from the south. From the Holy One came from Mount Paran. And what happened when he came? Verse 3, his glory covered the heavens. And everybody knew about his power. What happened when he brought Israel out of Egypt? All the nations around them heard the big destruction that he did in Egypt. But also how God provided for His people in the desert. So everybody knew about the power of God. He became really famous. All the nations were afraid of Him. Verse 4, His brightness was like light. He had rays flashing from His hands. And there His power was hidden. It was like a sun coming up in the morning. And the light that you see from His, just like in the morning, when the sun is in the dawn, is coming up, rising. In the sunrise, you see the light first. So it was the glory of God. Everybody could see it. And it went everywhere. Everybody knew it was God's work. And there was His power hidden. Verse 5, before Him went pestilence and fever followed at His feet. People died when He came out. The Egyptian army perished in the water. He brought them out when they rebelled, when the Israelis rebelled in the desert. He killed many of them. And then when they got to Canaan, nations were annihilated. So pestilence and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. And God doesn't need to measure the earth. Christ told us in the New Testament, He knows how many hairs you have after you lost a few this morning or whatever. He still knows exactly the exact number of your hairs. God doesn't need to measure things to know how big they are. But most of the time you find measuring the scripture has the idea of setting certain place for a special purpose. Most of the time it's for judgment, for destruction. And in the book of Revelation you have an angel measuring the court of the Gentiles, being said to be destroyed. So he stood and measured the whole earth. He looked and straddled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. His power was such that the mountains that people thought, oh, the most stable thing on the earth are mountains. If it's something hard to be moved, would be a mountain. But for God, that's no problem. The everlasting mountains, the mountains that have never moved from the creation of time, they were scattered. Perpetual hills bowed. But God's way are everlasting. And then you see nations being afraid. I saw the tents of Cushan and the curtains of the land of Midian tremble, which are the nations in the north of Saudi Arabia, which would be Edom, as they see Israel come by with God's power, trembling. Oh no, here they come. Are they going to take our land? Are we going to be able to fight them? So he's remembering God doing all this work for His people. And nature was disrupted when God did something for His people. Oh Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Were you angry at the water? And of course the answer is, of course not. God is not upset with nature. But His judgment disrupts nature. What happened when Adam sinned? Because of you, the earth is cursed. The earth was cursed because of Adam's sin. When Eve was punished, it was pain in childbirth. And of course, her will, her being mistreated by her husband. Her husband will rule over her. But with Adam, he was not cursed directly. Besides the fact that he was going to die. But the earth, nature was cursed because of the sin of Adam. And it will produce to you thistles and thorns. And with the sweat of your brow, you will work all the days of your life. And then to the dust you will return, because from the dust you were taken. And to the dust you will return. So, was God displeased with the earth that He had created? No. But it was disrupted because of the sin of man. He said, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. And then He says, pause, or selah, whatever they do. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. the overflowing of the moon, the overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands of high. Basically, when God did something, He split rivers, and we know in this case, actually, He divided the earth with rivers. But when you think about what God did with Israel, stopping the Jordan, splitting the waters in the sea so that His people could go by. And then verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. There is one verse, one battle that Joshua fought. And they didn't have enough time in the day to defeat everybody. But God made that day, somehow, they don't give us the scientific explanation of this, to make it longer. Somehow that day was longer than any other of the days that have been on Earth. It was maybe a 30-hour day or whatever. We don't even have a scientific explanation, which we don't need. But one day just was made longer so that Israel could finish defeating those enemies. And maybe that's what he was referring to in verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went. Now he's talking about God's people. God was in some ways like a warrior shooting ahead with his arrows made out of light, and then the people were able to follow the light of the arrows as God was moving and destroying the enemies. At the shining of your glittering spear, you march through the land in indignation. You trample the nations in anger. This also appears later, where the Son is the one who tramples in the winepress of God. You trample the nations with anger. Now again, he mentions people are dying because of God's moving on earth. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. And that probably is referring to the leader of the people, maybe Moses, maybe Joshua. You struck the head of the house of the wicked. He killed Pharaoh. He killed many kings, Og of Bashan and Sihon of... That was another king that was killed, Sihon of another place. But basically, when God attacked, He destroyed nations, He destroyed their kings, He destroyed the heads, He lay bare from the foundation to the neck. You thrust through with your arrows the head of His villages. They came out like whirlwind to scatter me. And people thought that they were going to be able to destroy God's people. And they came to fight. And they were rejoicing like a person feasting on the poor in secret. Like sometimes people would steal from the poor and then think that they were actually being doing something good, providing for themselves. But it was actually something stupid and shameful. And these people thought they were going to be able to fight God, but their rejoicing was very short-lived. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. The water did not stop God from saving His people. So, what you can do when difficult times come, pray to the Lord. Lord, I don't know why you're doing this, but I know you're going to do it. Have compassion on me. Have mercy on me. Then evoke. Start thinking about all the things that God has done. And the last thing is exalt. Rejoice in God's enablement to adapt to the new situation. Or if you want to put it as request, recall, and rejoice. Or entreat, evoke, and exalt. This time I have some alliterations. But rejoice in what God's going to do. Now, did this going through God, through the history, calm the prophet? Did it make it easier? No, but it gave him some understanding. Look at verse 16. When I heard what you're going to do, my body trembled. I was afraid. My lips quivered at the voice. You mean I'm going to be here when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed? Rottenness entered my bones. And I tremble myself, in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he, which is Babylon, comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. So he's still with some anxiety, with some fear. But then he comes to this conclusion. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. And more instructions for the musicians. But he says, even though there might be a very hard situation, as we saw in another of the prophecies, when the Babylonians come, the front is like the Garden of Eden, but once they've gone through, is desolation and destruction. What is going to happen? Babylon is going to come, and there won't be fig trees to get figs. There won't be produce in the land. The fruit of the vines, which is the grapes, there won't be grapes. The labor of the olive may fail. The provision for your oil, that which they use for the dressing they would put on their heads, they would also use it for illumination at nighttime. The lamps were made out of wood to burn with oil. And the fields yield no food, but of course the most important thing about the olive is that it produces food to eat. And he said, even though there is no food, there is no fine material food, even though the flock may cut off from the fold, that means no milk, there is no food for the flocks, and there are no flocks either, they are either taken away or destroyed, and there is no herd in the stalls, no cows, no nothing. He knew that he was going to lose his house with these guys coming. Everything that he had was going to be lost. He said, I'm going to rejoice. And let me point out again, he's not rejoicing in that this will be over sometime. This will not be over. After they come, if he's alive, which I think he believes he's alive, the just shall live by faith, the hard times are going to start. But he said, I'm going to rejoice and I will join the God of my salvation. I'm going to rejoice because I'll be alive, God will protect me. And also, he said, Yahweh God, the Lord God, is my strength. And I guess this example of the deer is the best example that he can picture what he's picturing. It's not easy to escape to the mountains. If you are used to, for any human, it's very hard to climb. Climbing is hard. But he said, God will enable me to be able to face the situation, the hard situation at hand. And he will make my feet like a deer's feet. Whatever needs to be done, he will do and he will provide. Can God provide food where there is no food? Can God provide food in the desert to 2 million people, called manna and water, and yes, he can, quails. Can God provide food for a prophet that is hiding in a river with crows? Yes, he can. Can God provide food for a widow by sending prophets? Yes, he can. Can someone feed a great multitude, like 5,000 people, with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? Yes, God can provide. So that's not something that you have to worry about. So if there is no figs and no fruit on the vines, I can trust that God will provide. I don't know what He will provide, but He will provide. And the second thing is, He will enable me to be able to walk with my sash, like He did in the desert. The same shoes in the hot desert sand for 40 years, walking on rocks, not on grass that was mowed. And there are people walking on rocks, carrying heavy stuff, all their belongings, for years. God is my strength. God will enable me to do what I need to do. He will make me walk on high heels, and then He will give me success. So, when problems come ahead, what is your fear? What you need to do is pray, remember what God has done, and then rejoice that God, not that God will get you through, but that God will enable you to deal with that particular situation that is coming into your life. Of course, this is for the just, for the believers. This is not, most people were killed in Jerusalem at that time. But God said the just shall live by faith, or by his faithfulness. So Jeremiah was left alive. We presume that if Habakkuk was alive at that time, he was left alive. Jeremiah, there is a very nice chapter in Jeremiah if you have time to read it. Jeremiah chapter 35, I think. It's a chapter about Baruch. Baruch was complaining also. He did not want to be when the Babylonians were there. And God says, your life will be your booty. Your prize that God will let you keep is going to be your life. And you'll be happy. Something funny, somebody. Okay. So basically, God will enable you to be able to function in the new situation that he's bringing into your life. What is your fear? God has the strength that you need. God will help you adapt to the challenging circumstances and give you success. God will help you thrive. He will set you high on the mountain. You will be able to run just like if you didn't have the problem that you have. When you see one of these mountain does climbing or goats, it's incredible. They're very steep ledges and they're just running like there was no problem. And that's what God does when you're facing difficulties. He gives you the strength to be able to do it. Paul had a problem that he couldn't get rid of. He called it the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times, have compassion on me, take it out. And God said, my grace is sufficient to you because my strength, again, the same as Habakkuk, God is my strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're not weak, you cannot see my miracles. You cannot see my work revived in the middle of the times. Therefore, Paul says, I'll be glad, I'll rejoice, just like Habakkuk. I will rather boast, exult in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in sickness, in reproaches, in needs, financial needs, persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. So this is the conclusion that Habakkuk came from. This is for God's people. This is not the message for people that do not know God. But if you know God, you are not exempt from evil times, hard times. You're not exempt of losing everything you ever have. And you even have met Christians who have lost their houses in fires and things like that. You're not exempt of that. But whatever problem comes, God will give you the strength to deal with it and then succeed with the problem that is at hand. So, let's pray. Alright, thank you for the book of Habakkuk. Thank you that you have allowed us to understand that you care for us people, even though we are not to be compared to you. We thank you that you help those who are humble and they submit to you and to what you have said and they believe in what you have revealed to us. We thank you for the example of Habakkuk, how he brought his complaints and his doubts to you, and then you answered all his doubts, and then he was able to trust you more because of that. And I pray that you help us to take the same example of Habakkuk, to spend time praying when difficulties come, to spend time reading your word and seeing your power and your might and your spectacular display of omnipotence and omnipresence throughout the scriptures. Thank you that we have them and we can look at them and rely and build our faith upon them. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who provides the justice and the righteousness that we need to become just so that we can live by faith and in our faithfulness. Help us to be faithful to you, to remain faithful, to keep putting our faith to work so that we can show it to other people. And I pray if someone is here and does not have righteousness, the righteousness that you offer, that they will put their trust in you this morning, that they will say, Lord, I need you, I need your help, and I want to be accepted before you. I need your forgiveness, and I need you to go with me wherever I go, because I know that you have the strength to lead me where I need to go, and then troublesome times that might come ahead. And if someone is going through a troublesome time now, I pray that you will give them the grace and the understanding that they need, and that you will help them see how with your strength you will help them to be able to succeed in the new situation in which you have set them in. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our church, and may you be glorified in everything that we do and practice as we look into your word. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.